More than that. Come on. That was great. Thank you, choir, for blessing us. And there are some of you who ought to be up here. And if just for that short period of time as we prepare for Easter. So you know who you are and you know who you aren't, right? So I'm busy during that time. I don't know if you've noticed that. I teach Bible during at 7 o'clock on Wednesday. But anyway, so in this vein of music, what do you suppose is the number one selling instrument in the world? Think about it. What do you think it is? This is the interactive portion of the sermon, all right? What do you think is the number one selling instrument in the world? Violin? Fourth. Close. I wouldn't think violin would be that high, but it is. It's number four. Guitar? That would be my first guess, which would be my first mistake, because it's not. You would think that it would be, right, because $150, $200 will get you a guitar, and it looks easy to play, you know. But it's not. Drums, piano, nope. Kazoo, Chip's close. He says kazoo. He's close. So what do you think? Harmonica. How many of you got a harmonica as a kid, right? I mean, harmonica doesn't cost very much. You don't have to go to the music store. You can go to the toy store and buy a harmonica. I bet you can go to Walmart and buy a harmonica, right? Number one selling instrument in the world. Now, here's the second question. This is number one selling. And virtually, has everybody at one point in your life ever owned a harmonica? Has everybody pretty much, you know, okay? How many people play the harmonica? Right? How many people do you know who play the harmonica? I don't mean just blowing in and out and stuff like that, but can actually play the harmonica. I know two. One is Walt Klaus, you know, plays in our band here, and the other is Andy Landers. I don't think I know anybody else who knows how to actually play the harmonica. Why is that? Because it's hard, right? It's hard. The most popular instruments after that, the one that most people actually play, is the keyboard and piano, okay, and the guitar, and violin comes in after that. So I know lots of people who play piano and guitar. I just know a few who play the violin. But the number of people I know who play the piano well or the guitar well, that number is a whole lot smaller. And the number of people I know who play the violin well is the same number of people I know who play the harmonica. It's not that many because it's hard. It just is. It's hard and it takes a lot of time to learn and commitment. It's hard. But you know, you want to know what else there's a lot of out there in the music world? Books and videos promising to teach you piano or guitar, and they're easy, right? As it all with big, bold letters, the easy method of learning guitar or playing piano or harmonica. Yeah, I'm sure there's a harmonica easy method out there. We are literally suckers for easy. We really are. Marketers have learned that if they can take something desirable, some end that we want, like playing an instrument or losing weight or, you know, whatever, and if they can promise to make it easy and make it look easy, that people will line up and pay for it. We just can't seem to help ourselves. Have you seen the latest exercise thing? It's this twist board thing. Have you seen that? Seen that on scene? It's some curved thing. It looks like a warped skateboard. And you get up on that thing and you start twisting. And everybody who's doing it is all smiling, right? And there's not a drop of sweat to be seen anywhere. And then when they're done, they tuck it under their bed for the next time, you know. And everybody in the commercials has tight abs that you know they didn't get by using the skateboard thing. That's not how they got them. Yet people will shell out money for this thing. It was developed in one of those inventor shows, Shark Tank, I think. So you know it's good, right? But we all know that it's not that easy. We all know that nothing of any real value any lasting value is achieved without a great deal of effort. That's the reason why we value good piano players. That's the reason why we're going to prop Marilyn up, you know, for as long as it takes, you know, because finding a good organist is not an easy thing, right? We value people who can do these things, play guitar well or harmonicas or whatever, because to be really good at it, there's just not that many people who have that kind of commitment to do it, who actually do it. The stuff that anyone can do, everyone does, you know? So it's not that big of a deal. But beware of any claims that you can accomplish something of value with very little effort. Beware of those claims. Except that's what we've done with becoming a Christian, right? We promise that getting saved is easy, that the way to eternal life is simple, that all you have to do to go to heaven when you die is to accept Christ. And what does that mean? Well, it means that you believe certain things about Jesus, His divine nature, His virgin birth, His sinless life, His substitutionary death on the cross, His resurrection from the dead. And not only that you believe certain things about Jesus, but that you believe certain things about yourself, your sinful nature, your inability to save yourself, your need for a Savior. You have to accept and believe all of those things. And then you pray. Just a simple little prayer, a sinner's prayer. We ask Jesus into our heart. We accept His free gift of forgiveness, and we promise to follow Him and only Him. Right? You pray the sinner's prayer, and God takes care of the rest. Easy peasy. And the rest is what we call follow-up. Right? The rest is, you know, after you do that, then there's follow-up. So the thing you do after that is you join a church You start reading the Bible and you fellowship with other Christians and you tithe and you share your faith. That's follow up. And doing it or not doing it, the follow up part, doesn't affect your eternal status. Doesn't affect your place in heaven. And as necessary as we try to make all of that stuff, right? You know, do not forsake the assembling of yourself together. So come to church, you know, and read your Bible, study the words, it'll lighten to your path and lighten to your feet, right? As necessary as we try to make all of that stuff, we just can't get around the fact that it's optional. It's not integral to our salvation. It's what comes after. We even created a category of person who makes a commitment to Christ, but falters on the follow-through, you know, on the follow-up. You know what we call those people? Backsliders, right? And that's the term I always grew up. Those are backsliders. A backslidden Christian is a person who genuinely committed themselves to be a follower of Jesus Christ, but is no longer trying for whatever reason, discouragement or busyness or whatever, they stop trying. They no longer read their Bible. They rarely attend worship. They don't fellowship with other Christians. They don't give to the church. They only pray in an emergency in the foxhole. And they never talk about Jesus, much less share their faith. Backslidden Christian is what we call them. But they're still a Christian, right? As long as they don't renounce Jesus, they're still saved. They're still going to heaven. They just don't get as big a mansion up there or something, right? Not as many jewels in their crown. And some say that once you accept Christ, you can't even renounce Him. That even renouncing Him won't get you unsaved. Once saved, always saved is the phrase that we use. Let me ask you something. What do you call a person who makes a commitment to be married but is no longer trying? No longer doing the things that a married person does? What do you call that person? Single? What do you call a person who makes a commitment to exercise but quits after a few weeks or months? Couch potato, right? And what do you call a person who makes a commitment to learn the piano but stops practicing? I don't know, but whatever you do, you don't call them a pianist, right? And yet we tell people all the time that accepting Christ is easy because it's all His work. He does the hard part, and we just accept the gift. Except when you actually do some of the follow-up stuff like read your Bible, when you actually read the Bible like you're told to do, you find that the Bible never really puts it like that. You read the Old Testament, and apparently being chosen, the chosen people, is a pretty hard thing because they weren't able to pull it off. People of Israel, I mean, just think about this, right? They're in Egypt, they're slaves, they witness 12 plagues that are rained down upon Pharaoh and the Egyptian people, and these miraculous things that happen, and then finally they get released, and then to top it all off, you get the splitting of the Red Sea, and they walk through on dry land to the other side. And then before you know it, they're worshiping a golden calf. You know? Instead of the God who delivered them and did all this stuff, they're worshiping a golden calf. And you keep on reading, and Israel has all these kings, and there's like five of them who are good. All the rest are evil. They're just abject failures. And the Old Testament ends with exile and a rebuilt temple that's just a shadow of its former glory, with a nation that's a shadow of its foreign glory. This people of God thing's tough. It's hard. That's the story of the Bible. But you might say, well, that's the Old Testament, right? That's when they were trying to earn their salvation by keeping the works of the law. The New Testament is about grace and the free gift and not earning but accepting. Except that Jesus says that the way to destruction is wide and many take it, and the way to salvation is narrow and few take it. And I always believe, because I was always taught, that what Jesus was talking about is because few people are actually willing to repent and believe in Jesus and accept Him as their Lord and Savior. That most people want to live their life calling their shots and living it the way they want to live. And few people are willing to actually pray the sinner's prayer. That's what I was taught. Becoming Christian is still easy. It's just a few choose to do it. But that's not how Jesus puts it. If you look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, where He talks about the narrow gate and the narrow road, He says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road is easy that leads to destruction. And there are many who take it. The gate is narrow and the road is hard that leads to life, and there are few who find it." So which is easy? The way to destruction. The way that's hard is the one that leads to life. The exact opposite of the way we often put it. See, committing to something is easy. It takes no effort to commit to something. Anybody can do that. It's keeping the commitment that's hard. At least for the things that really matter in our lives. But we've made making the commitment the only thing that matters. Make a commitment to Christ and you're saved. In no other area of life is that true. In every other area of life, keeping the commitment is the only thing that really accomplishes anything. Making a commitment to learn an instrument is easy, but keeping the commitment and actually learning it is hard. But it's the only way you learn to make music. Making the commitment to earn a degree is easy, but actually earning the degree, doing the work, is hard, and it takes commitment. And it's the only way that you get the job that requires that degree. Making the commitment to get married is easy. It's expensive, but it's easy, right? But keeping the commitment's hard, especially when you realize that you married some alien being who is the exact opposite of you in just about every way, right? But you don't stay married without that commitment. No, don't get me wrong. Making the commitment is important. In fact, no one ever keeps a commitment without making a commitment. So it's important. And you don't make a commitment one time and then that's it. You make the commitment every single day. Every day when you sit down at the piano, for instance, instead of watching TV or doing something else, every time you sit down and you practice, you're making that commitment one more time. You make that commitment every single day. And as important as the marriage ceremony and the marriage vows are, every day that you stay married and forgive the other person and accept the other person, you're making that commitment all over again. Making the commitment to lose weight is important, but every day when you eat the right things in the right quantities, that requires a commitment for that day, doesn't it? Right for that moment. I mean, it takes a lot of commitment not to eat a whole box of Girl Scout cookies, right? Am I wrong about that? What is it about Girl Scout cookies that every time you open a box, it just seems like, you know, you look 15 minutes later and they're all gone? How many of you have ever done that? Huh? Raise your hands. If you've ever eaten an entire box of, right? And the rest of you didn't raise your hand? Well, I'm not saying you're lying, but yeah, I am. Y'all are lying. All right. You know it's true, right? Making the commitment is important. But it's not the only thing. And it's not enough, Jesus said. Staying in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven." It's right there in black and white, folks. Not everyone who says to me, right, makes the confession, prays the prayer, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. And that's tough. That's harder. Saying "Lord, Lord's" easy. Making Him your Lord, Lord. Jesus very clearly saying that making the commitment to follow Him is not enough. You have to actually follow Him. And that's hard. That's the narrow gate, the narrow road that few are willing to take. G.K. Chesterton once said that Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It's been found difficult and left untried. That's one of those things you ought to put to memory, right? Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It's been found difficult and left untried. But it's worth trying. Look with me at James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. James says, "Consider it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you encounter various trials. Consider it nothing but joy, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect, that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing." Now, notice a couple of things about these verses. First of all, James doesn't say, if you encounter various trials. He says, when. He says it's going to happen because this isn't easy. You will face trials. Now, it may not be persecution like James's church was experiencing, where just because they were followers of Jesus, they were being attacked and persecuted. That's what James is dealing with. It may not be that, although if you stand up for justice in an unjust society, you're going to get some of that. But it will be a trial nonetheless, even if it's not persecution. James is saying that this is going to be hard. This is going to be hard work. This is going to be something that's going to take commitment. But he says, be glad. Be glad when you encounter the tough parts, because that's when you know it's working. That's when you know you're pursuing something that has some value. He says, so consider it all joy whenever you face those difficult times. And the second thing he says is, you got to endure it. You know, you ever notice you never endure something that's easy, right? I've never heard somebody say, yeah, I had to endure Hawaiian vacation. You know, I've never heard anybody say that, you know. I had to endure a dish of ice cream, you know. Had to endure puppy kisses. I don't know. You don't endure stuff that's easy. You endure stuff that's difficult. But the third thing to notice is that the full effect is that you will grow into maturity. That you will grow into maturity as followers of Jesus Christ, lacking in nothing. This is one of the best passages in the entire Bible. Now, brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind, consider it nothing but joy, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its full effect in you, that you may be mature and complete and lacking in absolutely nothing. Over the next few weeks, as we head towards Easter, we're going to be looking at some of the challenges of being a Christian. Some of what makes being a Christian and following Jesus just so really difficult. So we're going to talk about forgiveness. Forgiveness is not always easy. And the kind of forgiveness that God requires of us, that's pretty tough. And there are a lot of people I know who like grace when they get it, but they have a challenge of extending grace, of giving grace to other people. And we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about the difficulty, how difficult it is to show unconditional love. And we're going to talk about some other things as we head towards the cross and as we head, even on the day of resurrection on Easter, Jesus has a challenge for us. So I hope that you'll be with me each and every week and that you'll invite somebody to come and to be with us as we study this important topic. Jesus was nailed to the cross, and so this series is called Tough as Nails. Following Jesus ain't for wimps. So let's pray right now. Father, I pray, Father, that we will accept the challenge of actually following Jesus. That the commitment that we have made, and some of us have made it literally decades ago, longer than other people have even been alive, that each and every day we'll make that commitment, especially when we encounter the times when it's tough to do it. The times when it's tough to forgive that person who's hurt us so deeply. The time when you require us to show grace to a person when judging them is so much easier and feels so much better. And give us the grace, Lord, to love those not only that love us, but to love the unlovable. Pray for those who would do us harm. Give us the strength and the courage, O Lord, to pick up our crosses and follow Jesus. To pick up a cross just as He did so that we experience the resurrection life as He has. And that's the only life that's worth living. So let us hear Your call, O Lord, and let us make our commitments, let us renew our commitments, and trust that Your Holy Spirit will be with us to strengthen us, to give us the courage that we need. And whenever we, because of our weakness, we fall short, to know that Your Holy Spirit is there to pick us up and to mend the gap and to bring us to where we need to be. So that the lives we live, not just the words that we say, but the lives we live are a testimony to the love and the grace and the mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.